Good morning, everybody. How about we give a big, huge round of applause for our amazing worship team? So this morning, I get the privilege of carrying on our sermon series, In Secret, and I'll be speaking to you about fasting. Last week, Pastor Queenie shared an amazing word based on prayer as a part of the sermon series, and today I get to pick that up from Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. And interestingly enough, the New King James Version starts that verse off by saying, moreover. In other words, in addition to, in support of, furthermore, giving an emphasis to what was shared last week and highlighting the importance of prayer when it comes to fasting. And so the foundation of prayer that was laid last week by Pastor Queenie allows me to build on it today with you. Fasting cannot happen without prayer. In fact, prayer is what is needed to lay the foundations to fasting. Fasting is to abstain from food or whatever it is that consumes your time, your thought, and your energy. However, if it's done without prayer, it is merely fasting or taking part in a behavioral habit-changing ritual. It does not result in a deeper intimacy with God. Prayer is the key ingredient to fasting. It is the secret place between you and God. It is where you are purged of everything outwardly and focuses on everything inwardly. And so today I get the privilege to just share more about that this morning. Amen?
Amen.
So our reading comes from Matthew 6, 16 to 18. If you've got your Bible, your apps, or you can look on the screen. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Hands up those of you here who love to fish. Nice. That's good. That's good to know I'm not alone. It's good to know I'm not alone. Craig is not a big fan of fishing. In fact, he thinks it's like watching paint dry. I think he actually gets more enjoyment from watching paint dry. A few years back, we were living up in Snails Beach. We had a whole lot of friends over for that weekend, and we thought, you know, what a great way to spend some time with our friends and to visit the local bays and the beaches in our area. So we all packed up and we started off our day pretty early out at this bay, and there was a bunch of us there who decided, hey, how about we take our fishing rods with us? Because we were motivated by our love for fishing. So we packed our fishing rods with us and we go out and we get to this bay and we think, let's just chuck our lines out here and see how we go. So we chuck our lines out and we wait, and nothing. But that's okay, because we're motivated. So we thought, you know, let's check around the corner, let's go on the rocks. And so we go around the corner, we throw our lines off from the rocks, and we waited, and nothing. But that's okay, because we're pretty motivated. And so we decide, you know, how about we go over to the nearby bridge and chuck our lines from there. So we go over to the bridge, we chuck our lines over, and we wait. And nothing. That's okay. That's all right, because we're pretty motivated. And by this time, it's getting a little bit later, it's getting a bit cooler, so Craig decides he'll take the kids home, and a bunch of other people left. But there was still a good bunch of us left motivated by our fishing. And so we're on the bridge and we think, you know what, let's just try and make it a little bit easier for the fish. Let's go under the bridge. So we scramble under the bridge, we throw in our lines, trying to make it easier for them, and we waited. And nothing. But that's okay, because we're pretty motivated. And so we decide, you know what, how about we go down the road to the surf beach down there, and let's chuck our lines in there. So we cruise down the road, chuck our lines in at the surf beach, and we waited, and still nothing. not even a bite. And by this time, it's getting pretty dark out, and we're kind of looking at each other, and we're, because we're so motivated to catch this fish, we're like, shall we just try one more place? And so we decided, yes, let's do that. And so we head over to the wharf, and when we get to the wharf there at the marina, and all these boats are starting to come in because it's getting pretty late, and we chuck in our lines, and we waited. And we waited, and we waited, and nothing. Nothing at all. And by now, the street lights are on, it's evident, it's pretty dark, and it's, you know, it's time to pack up. And so we decide, let's pack up all our gear, and we pack up our chili bins and our gear, and we start walking away. And as we're walking towards our car, out of the blue we hear, hey, you, do you want some fish? It wasn't God. And a charter had pulled up, and we were like, is he talking to us? Yes, you, do you want some fish? And so, of course, what do you think our reply was? Yes, thank you. Yes. Yes, we do, because we were motivated. You know, and so by the end of the night, our buckets and our chili bins were full of fish. See, that's the power of a motivation, hey? And you're probably sitting there and you're wondering, what on earth does that have to do with fasting? Well, stay with me. Matthew 16, it says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Jesus is bringing attention to what motivated them. And in doing so, he is highlighting their misplaced identity. Do not be like the hypocrites. There is no mincing of words. There's no room for assumptions. There's no sugarcoating. There's nothing PC about why Jesus has chosen to approach this subject by beginning with calling out the hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. Jesus is going straight for the jugular. You see, these hypocrites were trying to counterfeit spirituality. Blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean. In a way to increase their popularity polls, to come off as the ultimate religious leaders, and it was their way to impress people. You see, hypocrisy is motivated by a performance-based identity. I'll say that again. Hypocrisy is motivated by a performance-based identity. Verse 16 says, they disfigured their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Performance-based identity. Fasting will always bring to the forefront our motives. And if we read in verses Matthew 4, and it speaks of Jesus and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, it says, now when the tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The first thing the enemy tried to do here was to attack his identity. If you are the Son of God. And then he proceeds to try and get Jesus to base his identity on performance by saying, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answers and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, Jesus is coming out of a 40-day, 40-night fast, and his reply is a reflection of an intimate conversation that is had in secret with God. And when we look over at Matthew 6:16, it says, Jesus here, if we're looking at it, Jesus is actually warning us, it is a red flag to fasting, that we need to check that our motives are not driven by an identity that is not anchored in him. Check that our motives align with his word. Check our identity is not motivated by performance. Do not be like the hypocrites. They are seeking an outward applause. Verse 16 says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If it is a if you are fasting and it is, if it's driven by performance, it will receive a performance's applaud. But like any show, it will always come to an end, leaving you empty and living off the breadcrumbs of an encore. It is short-lived. See, the enemy knows that if he can mess with our motivations, he can steal our identity. Amen? And verse 17, it says, but when you fast. But when you fast. But when you fast. In other words, it is not about if you fast, but when you fast. It is not a one-time event. It's not for the select few. It's not for the elite or the holier-than-thou crew. It's not just for the religious leaders. In the Old Testament, fasting was a regular part of the times. However, by the time Jesus enters the scene, it has gone completely out of its borders, and its purposes and its motivations have changed. Fasting is not a technique as much as it is a result of the transformational conversations had in the secret places with God. And it is driven by a purpose and provoked by a need. Fasting is a result of hitting rock bottom. It's a result of having nowhere else to run. It's a result of brokenness. It's a result of illness. It's a result of grieving. It's a result of loss. It's a result of pain. Fasting is a result of reaching a point of hopelessness. It is a result of injustice. It's a result of waging a war against princes and principalities and done with authority. Fasting is a result of pulling down the strongholds. It is a result of worship and connection. It is a result of quenching a thirst that cannot be quenched any other way. Fasting is a result of pursuing authenticity. It is a result of seeking a breakthrough. And unless you have been living under a rock, then I would humbly say that that list would sum up many reasons for why we are provoked to fast. Go ahead and turn to two people and tell them, I've been provoked to fast. Yeah, two people. See, fasting, in Psalms 35, 13 to 14, it says, I humbled myself with fasting and my prayer would return to my own heart. Fasting is a very humbling experience. And when coupled with prayer, it intensifies our level of intimacy with God. All of this is magnified in secret, where we must come to the end of ourselves. Fasting strips us of outward perceptions and motivations that bind us to a performance-based identity, and it turns the focus inwardly. Amen? Usually when I take the platform here, I usually share a lot my story, and I usually share a little bit about it, my testimony. So there's many of you here that would have heard this before. The more I share it, the more I kind of let you in on some of the conversations that I have had with God during those periods. And growing up, we grew up in a very abusive home. Our home was pretty violent, and we endured quite a lot of abuse by the hands of our father, verbally, emotionally, physically, mentally. And when it got to a point where I could run away, I took with me the only things that I could. I took with me those words and those images. I took with me those words that he spoke over us, useless, worthless, hopeless, nobody. And I took those images of abuse with me. See, I didn't just decide to hide behind it. I made those words and those images a part of my identity. And when I came to God, I was an absolute complete mess. And one of the very first things that God said to me was, I need you to forgive your father. And so my first reaction to this outrageous request was anger. And then I tried to take God down memory lane, as I'm sure you all know. I took him down memory lane and I said to him, God, do you remember? Do you remember what he used to say to us? Useless, worthless, hopeless, nothing. Do you remember how he used to beat us? Do you, God? Because I don't think you do. I don't think you fully understand what you are asking me to do here. Shock, horror, right? Because, I mean, no one here speaks to God like that. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom and his love, continued to tell me, I need you to forgive your father and surrender over the words and the images that you have hidden behind and you have made as a part of your identity. And my response to God, to the God of all the universe, continues, and I'm saying to him, if I surrender over all these images, if I surrender over these words, tell me, God, who am I supposed to be? Who am I supposed to be? Because I can be filthy, I can be abandoned, I can be rejected, I can be an addict, I can be broken, I can be hurt, I can be kicked around and beaten, I can be full of shame and guilt, I can be useless, worthless, hopeless, and nothing. I can be these things, God, because this is a part of my identity, this is a part of who I am. So tell me, God, who am I supposed to be if I surrender these things over to you? And his response, short and sweet, you are my daughter. And you see, I had longed to hear those words for a long time, and I just went back at him and I said, you know what, God? I don't think I can be what your grace is calling me to be. I don't think I can. And yet he continued with me. Surrender those words and images to me and walk in the truth and light of who I am. Because I am your refuge. I am your strong tower. I am your ever-present help in time of need. I am your kinsman redeemer. I am your healer. I am infinite and abounding in love. I am sufficient. I am your comforter. I am your healer. I am gracious and merciful. I alone hold heaven and earth in the palm of my hand. Besides me, there is no one. I am the first, the last, the Alpha and Omega. I am the Lord your God, and you are my daughter. See, and these are the things that I had discovered about who God was and is in the secret place. And years later, my father, he gave his heart to the Lord. Yes, thank you. And then we began our journey of restoring our relationship. And about 10 years ago, I had gone into major surgery, and I had just come out of that surgery, and I was kind of still under the meds, and my family was there, and one of them said to me, hey, Dad's not going to make it. He doesn't have long to live. And I remember calling him from hospital, and I said to him, Dad, can you wait for me? Please don't go. Please wait for me. And he said, yeah, I'll wait. I'll wait for you. And so I did whatever it was that I needed to do, what the doctors and the physicians needed me to do, and I did what I could do as fast as I could. And I recall saying to the doctors, I can't be here. I can't be here because my father is dying and I need to be by his side. I cannot be here. You see, my response was motivated out of love. And when he did pass away, just before he passed away, he was on bed singing Amazing Grace. When he passed away, I was able to mourn him the way a whole healed daughter would. Can I invite our keyboardist up, please? The strength of our identity is forged in the secret place. It is the ultimate place where you and I commune with God. Where there is no room for hypocrisy, no room for ulterior motives, no room for egos, no room for masks, no room for crowds. The secret place where God resides and delights in being with you and I. It is where our hearts are open and receptive to his presence. Psalm 91:1-2 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place is where we learn to abide by God's will. It is not a place where we try to bend God to our will. The secret place is where we experience a deep and transformational relationship with God. The secret place is where we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, where we surrender over the outcome of whatever it is that we have been provoked to fast for. Amen. You know, at the beginning I shared a fishing story, and because it was really dark and Craig was worried, by the time we got there, you know, Craig was standing there and he says to us, "Did you catch any fish?" And of course my response was, "Yes." Because the fisherman was throwing it to us and we were catching it and we were putting it in the chili bin. So technically we had caught fish. You know, we've got a photo. I'm going to pull up a photo of the fish that we caught. And our chili bin was full of fish that size. You know, when we started the day, we fished at the bay and we got nothing. We fished on the rocks and we got nothing. We fished on the bridge and under the bridge and we caught nothing. We fished at a surf beach and caught nothing. And we fished at the wharf and we caught nothing. But the beautiful thing was that you wouldn't have known, because we were having so much fun laughing and just enjoying each other's company. It was as if we had already caught that haul of fish. When we fast and align our motivations with God, verse 18 says, "Our Father who is in the secret place and who sees in secret will reward you openly." And he'll do so in the right place at the right time, according to his will. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, come on, let's put our hands together. Thank Lima for that awesome message this morning. Hey, if you're here today, you also need to know that fasting is actually a physical demonstration of the fact that we hold on to the significance and eternal reality of the gospel that says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need to know today that Jesus is the Word. He is the Word that has been made flesh. And it doesn't matter, you know, you could try and put all of your trust and your faith and your confidence in the stuff, in your paycheck, in the things that we have in life, in our relationships. But the truth is, we cannot live by any of those things alone. We can only live by the words that proceed from the mouth of God. And you need to know today that if you've been far away from God, or if you don't know God or don't know Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. The truth is this, that the God who created this entire universe is the same God who created you and me. And he created us to know him. He created us to come into loving fellowship with him. And he created us to enjoy an abundance of life that can only be found in him. But the Bible talks about this thing that keeps us disconnected from God. That thing is called sin. Sin is doing things our own way. Sin is walking in disobedience to God. But also the Bible says the consequence of sin is death. But you see, my friend, it didn't end there, because God in his grace, he sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross so that you and I didn't have to pay the penalty for sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself what we were due for sin. And so you need to know this morning that right now God is extending to you his grace, forgiveness for your past, a new life right now, and a hope for your future and eternal life with him in heaven. But here's what we got to do. We got to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Put our faith in Jesus. Put our trust in Jesus for everlasting life. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed, that's all we got to do, believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And listen, if that's you today and you're saying, "Yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to make him the Lord and Savior of my life," I'm going to count to three and then I want you to raise your hand and you can put it down straight away. And listen, you've got no reason to be shy or afraid up in here. Nobody in this church was born holy. We are all sinners who've been saved by grace. You might even say to me, "Don, you don't know. You got no clue what I used to do." Listen, if God put all the stuff that we did on loudspeaker, we'd be walking out of here like, "Okay, can you just move on out of here? I need to get out of here." But you need to know that we're right here with you and we've got your back. And so if that's you and you're saying, you feel the nudge of the Lord to say, hey, come home. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'm going to count to three. And then you can raise your hand and put it down straight away with every head bowed and every eye closed. One, God is speaking to your heart right now. Two, three, raise your hand. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen, there's one more thing that I want you to do. I want you to repeat this prayer after me, but I need you to understand that this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. This prayer is just an expression of you putting your hope and your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and you rose again on the third day. I turn away from my sin. I invite you to come into my heart and into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.